Another edition of Mornings for the Master. We are certainly glad that you are with us today. My name is Chip Horton, and with us in the studio is Richard Rutledge. We're glad to be able to join you for Bible study. We have this ability to broadcast around the world today, the good news of Jesus Christ, and we're certainly thankful that the Gospel Radio Network exists, and we're thankful for her overseers that do such a good work, and her administrator. We appreciate all the work that Ryan does on a regular basis. So kudos all around to everybody this morning. We're certainly mindful that there are people that listen on a regular basis, and so we certainly say hello to Miss Frieda out there listening in her private mansion. We're certainly glad to have you there. And Miss Ann, we're glad that you're around. I hope David's still doing well. I want to thank all you for listening. I know my wife is even in the chat box this morning, so good morning to you. All of you that regularly listen, we thank you very much. And today, if you have your copy of the Word with you, we'll be in Psalm 128 in a few minutes. But as we normally do, don't want to break tradition, we always start with our bulletin board and talk about those things that are happening around us so that you can fill out your calendars there on the refrigerator and know where you're going this weekend and the weeks to come. And so let's just start at the top, Brother Richard. What do we got going on?
Not just children's stories. Our Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series continues Monday evening on the 7th, and it'll be here at Mount Vernon. So we invite you to come and be a part of that. We're going to be looking at Jonah and the Great Fish on that evening. And then that following continuing through that week and weekend, we're going to have our VBS going to kick off on the 10th of August. So that'll be the Power of God. Each evening, we'll have speakers for the adults and classes for the kids. Kevin Colley will speak Thursday evening, God's Creating Power. That'll start at 6:30 and run to about 8 p.m. Andy Baker will have God's Fighting Power on Friday evening. And then Saturday morning, beginning at 10:30, Carl McCann, God's Saving Power. If you need information about either one of these events that we just mentioned, just give us a call, 903-537-4129, and we'll do our best to get you a copy of the brochure for VBS, and so that you can have it at your congregation as well. Also, I can't find the flyer for it right now, but in conjunction, same time as Oak Grove hosts the Summer Youth Series next week, they've planned a multi-speaker gospel meeting, and that'll kick off Sunday, I think, and it'll run usually through Thursday.
Remember, it's 13 to 17.
And so that'll be at the Oak Grove congregation there in Mount Pleasant, so you can make plans for that. There's going to be a singing at the Blanchard congregation there in Blanchard, Louisiana. This will be Friday, August the 4th. So that will be just around the corner. So if you can make it over there Friday evening, they'll have refreshments to follow. That'll be 7 to 9 p.m. They're located at 117 William Street there in Blanchard. You can give them a call, 318-929-2838, and get information on that. There is a anniversary homecoming Sunday at the Longview congregation. Robert Johnson is going to do the speaking. He is the pulpit preacher there. And that'll be August the 13th, they invite you to come and be a part of that. Go to longviewchurchofchrist.org or call 903-236-0988 for information on that. Two events that are still a little ways out. One is a marriage and family seminar that'll take place at the Granberry Street Congregation in Cleburne, Texas. And it will be September the 15th through the 17th with John and Carla Moore. You can go to cleburne.church/family, and you can get information on that event. And then Texas Ladies in Christ, the retreat for 2017. The date has been set. Speakers have been invited. That's going to be October the 5th through the 7th. Registration is now open, and it is filling up quickly. So ladies, go ahead and get in there. Get those registrations in at texasladiesinchrist.org. Or give them a call, 325-600-4143. And, Chip, that's all that I have on the board today.
All right. It seemed like not too long ago we were saying August is not that far off, so mark your – and here we are. So we'll be back in school before you know it. And, man, if the Lord wills, we'll be looking at December 31st before you know it. Boy, how time flies. Well, we have an opportunity this morning to study from the Psalms, continuing our study there. We begin with Psalm 128. Out of this fourth collection of Psalms, we have noted several times already that most of these are, you know, kind of in an anonymous fashion. These human titles that were placed in a lot of these Psalms were, you know, attributed to different people. And, you know, and I appreciate that, but a lot of those people could have been wrong. But, you know, no matter how we look at whatever precedes the psalm, the message stays the same. So what we'll be looking at is the message that comes out of Psalms 128 to 131 this morning. And we mentioned yesterday, Ryan did a great job yesterday with Psalm 127 as he ended the program. And we were noticing that that particular title that we mentioned said it was a psalm that was for Solomon. And so if that is, in fact, you know, gospel, as it were, then notice the love that a father is expressing toward his son, the advice that Solomon would be getting, you know, that you need to, Psalm 127, verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And so what a blessing children are. And so I just thought for a minute, you know, maybe it is that David's saying, you know, how blessed he is to have a child like Solomon. And so as he admonishes Solomon to go forth in so many places and be a man, you know, be that person that he needs to be, certainly we see the benefit of being that man in Psalm 128. And so we have the opportunity even this morning to think about the blessing of a godly family. And wouldn't this world be a greater place if there were more godly families? You know, that would be a great Make America Great Again theme, you know, more godly families. You know, let's go back to the Bible and see how God intended it to be to begin with. So as we have that, you know, that thought in mind, let's begin this morning, and it is a rather short psalm, so I tell you what, let's just read the psalm, these short verses, and then we'll go back and we'll begin our comments together.
Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see good, the good of Jerusalem, all the days of your life. Yes, you may see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Well, that's a beautiful thought. What we begin with is the idea that here's how you can be blessed. And I want to know that, and certainly we're given the information here. Fear is the very first thing that we see here. And I don't know about you, Richard, but the very first thought that came to my mind was Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. You know, what was Solomon would record later? Maybe even as he looks back to this particular moment in time, I don't know. And so notice the key to blessing is fear and obedience. So let's talk about that for just a second. You know, as we talk about godly fear, a lot of times we get lost in our 21st century vision of things. And so we might think about fearing the North Koreans or vice versa. But we're looking at cowering down maybe in the idea of fearing. That's not what I see here. You know, if we have that type of fear as it relates to God, we could very well be held up in a corner somewhere and never acceptably serve him. Fear, in my estimation, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it's having this godly reverence for who he is and for what he's accomplished, and having the ability to pronounce judgment upon us for our actions, even after our death. And so from that particular standpoint, the thought that I'm trying to get across, if I'm not muddying the water, maybe is found in a good place like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. From a reverential standpoint, from a standpoint of respect and honor and love, I'm going to be constantly of the opinion that I need to be telling others about God. I need to be convincing others, persuading others. And so fear is something that is the beginning of my service to God. And so blessing comes to the man that first of all fears.
You mentioned, you know, there in chapter 5, verse 11, and because of that, chapter 5, verse 10, mm-hmm. we're going to all appear before the judgment seat mm-hmm. and receive the things done in the body, whether it's good or bad, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. You know, I mean, so mm-hmm. because of what lies ahead as well. And with that, I mean, you know, it's different than like you said, cowering in fear. Mm-hmm. I think it's like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he's given that vision of the Lord there, the throne scene. And, you know, he sees and he hears, you know, the cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then he says, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mm-hmm. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he's fearful. Well, then he's touched, you know, the coal was taken from there and touched to his lips, and his iniquity was taken away. And so there's that fear. But what does he do? Here am I, send me. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not... that same type. It is that reverential fear of who God is. Mm-hmm. I mean, he is the Almighty. But again, it's not that I'm going to cower down away. Mm-hmm. I think about similar passages, you know, these passages like this, and then passages like Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, when he says, you know, he's made the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, mm-hmm. so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper.
Yeah, I like that. And I also thought about that passage that we referenced on so many different occasions, Genesis chapter 22. Mm-hmm. In Genesis chapter 22 there, verse number 12, God says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. And so as you see Abraham acting there, he was acting boldly, wasn't he? He raised that blade into there, and he was expecting to do exactly what God had bid him to do. And so there is a good definition of fear. You know, anytime you're looking for a biblical definition, then rely on the Bible. Don't necessarily go to a dictionary somewhere. God gives us the definitions. And so, you know, from a preaching standpoint, we could talk about fear all morning long because it is something that is absolutely necessary in a child of God even today. And so it begins with, blessed is the man that fears, but also walks. And, wow, we could, again, talk all day about walking. That's the idea of obeying, you know, obedient, faithful. All those individuals that you could read about in Hebrews chapter 11 are those that walked faithfully. They were those that were obedient, walking in full submission to his will. And so, again, there you find yourself at Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Fear God and walk. You know, keep his commandments, obey. And so the key to receiving the rich blessings of God, according to the psalmist here, is to fear and obey. And that's a song, isn't it? Trust and obey. You know, all this stuff goes together just like peanut butter and jelly. And so he says the key to blessing for you as a godly father, leading a godly family, is to fear and obey, and then teach your family to do that as well.
Verse that comes to mind is Proverbs 14 and verse 16. It says, the wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. You know, that idea of fearing and obeying.
Absolutely.
Fear and depart from that evil.
That's good stuff. This will preach all day long. Hope y'all are enjoying that as much as we are here in the studio at home. Going forward, as Richard read in verse number 2, you know, we have this looking forward in the psalm, projecting what can be expected as a response from God if we'll just, you know, fear and obey and walk. And notice so many times we read over particular words or phrases, but did you catch the labor of thine hands? Did y'all hear that the way I heard it? Is God condoning work here? Does God say that work is okay? Absolutely, he does. He approves it. He expects it. You know, Paul commented it on several different places, like Ephesians 4 and verse number 28. Let him labor, working with his hands. Why? That he may give to him that needeth. So our ability to work is a blessing, but it is a blessing even to others beyond us. You know, I think about the treasury of the church, even where you worship at home. You know, the prospering that you've been blessed with, you know, may very well put groceries on the table of a less fortunate individual, may send funds and necessities to a children's home or something, you know. So your working is approved by God, and it is a blessing for others. And so blessed is the man that works. Blessed is the man that has the opportunity to provide for others, even for his own family. You know, one of the great examples, obviously, is Jesus. You know, as you read verses like Acts 1, beginning at the very top of the book, the former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And then in Acts 10 and verse 38, he went about doing good and healing all the time. That's what Jesus did. And so he worked all the days that he was given. And so I hope that I have the same mindset. Paul was a tent maker. He and Priscilla and Aquila, you know, they had that opportunity to work together, even with their hands, so they might provide for themselves and for others. Lots of good examples of that in the Bible. But I just didn't want us to skip over that. The labor of thine hands, right? The fruit is something that is expected. And we can enjoy that. So blessed is the man that fears, obeys, works.
Again, another verse, Ephesians 4:28 comes to mind. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to them that need.
Mm.
So again, for self and others.
That's it. Absolutely. So, you know, what follows, if you were listening to what Richard was reading there, notice what follows work is happy and well. And so who doesn't want that? You know, we sing that song, "It is well with my soul." Well, blessings will continue to flow if we'll just follow the plan that God has set into action. And then continuing on, even through verse 3 and 4, you know, the wife and children will be blessed. And so it begins with godly leadership, Solomon. Seems like is what is being said here. So be that man, be that individual that experiences the goodness of God, even right here. And as a result, your wife, right? Your wife will be blessed. Your children will be blessed. And immediately, you know, my mind goes, when I think about the blessing of the wife, the godly wife, my head goes over to Proverbs chapter 31, I mean. And so there is that godly woman that is expressed there in Proverbs chapter 31. And it's a lengthy passage. We don't have time to read that, but I would suggest to you that maybe you have the opportunity to look at that today. You know, the proverbial godly woman found there in Proverbs chapter 31, she will be fruitful. You remember the pronouncement that Jacob gave to his beloved Joseph, you know, there in Genesis 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. I think that's an amazing statement, looking forward to what was going to be coming. And you would remember those 70 souls that came down into the land of Goshen, a fruitful bough, and around the table, olive plants. You know, much could be said even in this particular economy, thinking about what an olive plant is. But in my mind, I'm thinking about that which is valuable, that which is precious, that which is fruitful, that which needs fertilization, that which needs watering and pruning. That's our children, right? And so we have a responsibility toward that olive plant. And your wife is blessed. She's fruitful. And around your table is that wonderful blessing of children. And so the man that leads his family in the way that God would have him lead, guess what? Blessings will follow for him, for his wife, for his children. And we can expect that even today. And so be that godly man, Solomon. Be that godly man, Chip. Be that godly man to all of us that are listening today, and lead your family appropriate. Even before we get to the end, notice how that Zion and Jerusalem are mentioned in a synonymous fashion here. And that happens quite regularly in Scripture, maybe even more so in the Psalms. But as a way of explanation, I looked over to Isaiah 2, and the idea of looking forward to the producing of the kingdom there, even on the day of Pentecost. Notice it would go forth from Jerusalem, right? And so from this place, Zion, the kingdom would be established. And that's what we saw taking place even in Acts chapter 2. And so it's used synonymously in several different places. But notice where our affections need to be in order to be pleasing to God, for all these blessings to follow. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Right? Priorities in life, right? And so the psalmist says priorities should be in place. And so I see some of that even as we study that in verse number 5 of Jerusalem. Psalm 34 and verse number 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And so fearing, obedience, walking in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, you know, is the way to have blessings just raining down upon you. And then as we end, what a blessing. Any of you out there that are listening this morning that have grandchildren, Richard and I included in that, we understand what a blessing it is. You know, you see the bumper sticker from time to time. It says, "If I knew what a joy grandchildren were, I would have had them first," you know. You know, as silly as that is, it's a blessing. And in a tender and compassionate way, did you notice or have you remembered the way that Genesis closes? The book of Genesis closes in chapter 50, nearing the end there in verse 23. "Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees." Notice what a blessing it is then. That bough, remember, from chapter 49 that reaches over the wall, that fruitful bough. Notice all of the blessings that would follow for a man even like Joseph. And so, fear and obey.
Chip, well, that same thing, we see fear and obey and the blessings that come from faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
We see it in the life of Job. Mm-hmm. You know, even that's faithful in times of plenty and in times of poverty.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he is faithful all the way through all that he endures. He lost so much. Even the idea of Daniel 3, you know, he has that faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that even if, mm-hmm. you know, even if our God doesn't, he's able to, but if he doesn't, I'm going to remain faithful. And that's what Job does. And then at the end of his life, that book ends similar to the book of Genesis, 42 verse 16. "And after this lived Job 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations." The blessings of faithfulness.
That's awesome. You know, and God wants us to have the abundant life, you know, in so many ways, you know, certainly here and then in the hereafter with him around the throne. But what I see continually as you open Genesis 1 and close in Revelation 22 is that God wants us to be happy. God doesn't want us to be sorrowful and moping all the day long and groveling. He wants us to be happy, and he's provided a way for that. And certainly the psalmist is revealing some of that here. And so, dads, guys that are listening out there, let's be that man. You know, let's be the fathers that we're supposed to be. and please God, you know, bring up godly families. And so, you know, basically what you see at the end of the text is the family that's blessed of God, number one, has a father who fears the Lord, you know, even perhaps here looking to Solomon. You know, be a man that fears the Lord, has that reverence you're supposed to have. A family that's blessed of God has a wife, a mother that's like a fruitful vine. You know, she is one that is producing, even like we see in, you know, Proverbs 31. You know, she's buying, she's selling, she's producing. In addition to that, she's having children. All these many things that come upon the individual mother are blessings, but it begins at the top of the chain as God has set it in order, a father who fears the Lord. And then wonderful things like children and grandchildren were going to follow and be such a delight and a blessing to us as we grow old and have those gray hairs coming up upon our heads. You know, when the families are what God wants them to be, then guess what? Peace will follow. And that's the way that this particular psalm ends. You know, peace, peace be unto you. And so a wonderful psalm to begin with this morning on Mornings for the Master, and that is Psalm 128. But we have the opportunity to go forward in our study this morning, even through Psalm 129. I see a great deal of confidence expressed here in God. And so, again, it is a rather short psalm. And if you have your word open with us still, let's go ahead and read these verses that make up Psalm 129.
Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord is upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.
Well, what we have here this morning is a wonderful opportunity. Again, you know, maybe the first thing that you saw as we began to read is another one of these psalms that doesn't necessarily have a title at the top of it. And again, that doesn't impede any of our study. That doesn't stop me from gleaning the messages that are found within. But it seems to me that one of the abilities of man, even as produced here, if I haven't read too far into it, is thinking back on past victories. And as you think back about these victories that are won, even in God, notice that it makes the days ahead a little bit easier. And so as you learn, as you grow, as you remember those things that God has accomplished for you, even from your youth, the psalmist says, notice the ability to gain greater victories in the days to come. You know, Israel had been persecuted even from its youth, right? The youth that you see mentioned in Hosea 2, and verse number 15 helps us to understand what we're talking about. The prophet says, I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So notice in the days of her youth points back to the beginning of time when they began to grow as a family, as a nation. And so from the days of her youth, do you remember anything that could have been persecution in Egypt? Well, certainly, right? You think about that rigorous work that they were faced with, that persecution that fell initially, you know, even on the leaders of the Israelite people that were beaten because they couldn't find enough of that strawy mix to make the bricks with. And so they were beaten unmercifully. You know, dying was the event that took place in much of that. But it was a terrorism that was placed upon Israel, even by the Egyptian government. So, yeah, absolutely. They were persecuted from from an early stage. And, you know, think about the shadow of that. The church was persecuted, you know, from day one. And so as you go through the book of Acts, even from early chapters, you see that the great persecution, even behind the direction of Saul of Tarsus, remember, Paul, was grievous. You know, in chapter 9, when we find Saul of Tarsus blinded, he was on his way to Damascus, you know, on his daily 9 to 5. He was going to find Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and have them brought up on charges, you know, and certainly fed to the lions or impaled or something to help us to understand what's going on here. From an infancy, we see that certainly in Israel, and we know what happened even with the church, and she's still under fire today. But as we continue through verse number 2, notice the confidence is building as we go here. The persecutors did not prevail. What happened? Well, you see that they were eventually let go by God, but, you know, we see the text revealing that Pharaoh would eventually say yes, change his mind, chase him to the Red Sea. But then what do you see in Exodus chapter 15? But the song of Moses. So guess what? They did not prevail over Israel. And so Romans 8 and verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so notice that even though you look back to a time when we were persecuted, notice that God won that battle. You see, the battle belongs to the Lord, always has and always will. And so as they were told there in chapter 14 of the Exodus account, stand still at verse 13 and see the salvation of the Lord, they would see it. And so they would have the opportunity to look back and see the victories that God had won for them and cause every single day to be a more confident daily lifestyle, you know, leading forward, even in the wilderness, for God. And so we're called upon, you know, really to look back at the victories that God has won, look back at what has been done for us, and live more faithfully every day. The mention here in verse number 3, the furrows upon my back, I know that caused me immediately to think of the scourging pole, where Jesus was brutally attacked. History records that so many individuals died right there, because it was so rigorous. And that was a big benefit to the Roman soldiers. You know, that's just that much more work they didn't have to do. They didn't have to take the guy up to the place of the skull. They didn't have to set him up on the cross and do that work in the hot sun. If he died at the scourging pole, then I guess they got the day off, you know. But Jesus, he pressed on. But notice those furrows, and you think about, you know, the whippings, the beatings that took place even there in Egypt, you know, those things that were experienced by the taskmasters. And so furrows upon my back, the rigorous labor that was inflicted upon us even from our youth, looking back into verse number 1. And so there is persecution in our past, but we don't rest on the persecution. We rest on the victories. And so have that confident thought that is being expressed by the psalmist here. Because verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He's not able to lie. He has the ability to make a promise, and then we see it over and over, it has been kept. And so if he says that he's going to or he's not going to, notice it will take place, just as he said, because the Lord is righteous. And so he's promised a certain fate in verse number 5 for those that hate Israel. And so the haters, as it were, they should be ashamed, and they should retreat. They should be turned back. I'm reminded of Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha, accursed. You know, certainly the same words that he'd used to the Galatians in Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. You don't have a future if you hate the Lord. And so we need to love the Lord. And so haters are going to be punished in the last day. The Lord is righteous to keep his promise. And so let's not be haters. And in verse number 6, I had to actually think about that for a minute, and I looked into one of my Bible dictionaries and saw some pictures, some of these ancient houses that you see even unearthed or maybe still even in existence today. They had grass on the roofs in a lot of places, and I don't know that I was really aware of that, but, you know, they required a little upkeep. And so when the sun hits a rooftop like that, it seems that without proper nourishment, it would wither and die. And so maybe this is some sort of a reflection by the psalmist here to those flat roofs, the grass that is growing upon those roofs. And so those that hate the Lord certainly should be like the grass that withers early on and passes away even in the sun's presence. And they may be finding themselves empty-handed. And again, as I tried to see it from a historical standpoint, this idea of verse 8 about the Lord be with you and the Lord bless you was some evidently a common talking piece or a talking point as the master of the field would pass by. Those that were working would say, "The Lord be with you." And his response to those that were working in the field is, "The Lord bless thee." But notice that that is absent here for those that hate the Lord. There is no blessing. And so if I'm going to receive blessing today, looking back to 128 where we were a moment ago, notice fear and obedience is necessary. And today, where are all blessings found? Well, Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says that they're in Christ. And so that's where true happiness can be found. And so be confident today. You know, if you have that down moment, then take an opportunity and look back and remember that you were in darkness, but now you're in light. You were lost, but now you are saved. And the way to have that great feeling, that salvation today, is by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we would urge you to walk in the light as he is in the light and have that same confidence that is mentioned here. And not the absence of that confidence, which we think about in 1 Thessalonians 4, as those without hope. There are people in the world today that have no hope, that have no confidence, because simply they haven't obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at about verse 6 or 7, there tells us that those that don't obey and those that don't know are those that are going to be afflicted beyond their greatest imagination in the last day. And so have that confidence today. I'm certainly thankful for psalms like this.
A couple of thoughts on that, Chip. You know, you mentioned there at the end, verse number 8 with the blessing. We see that in Ruth 2 and verse 4, where Boaz greets Ruth in that way, "The Lord be with you." Mm. The response was where the reapers answered, "And the Lord bless thee." But, you know, back up in verses 3 and 4, where he talks about that persecution, you know, he's laid upon my back these furrows, this whipping, but God has cut the cords of the wicked. He set us free. Even if this is referring back to the times in Egypt that we were talking about, you know, the persecution that came, but God, you know, broke the chains of bondage and set them free. Mm-hmm. And the picture of that for us today, you know, where Romans chapter 6, we were in bondage to sin, but we were set free through Jesus Christ, you know, we've got the scars of the present, you know, of the past life, mm-hmm. you know, the life in sin. That taskmaster of sin was a hard taskmaster. Mm-hmm. And it was a hard taskmaster in Egypt, but people look back on it and they look back at the pleasant times. We had so much to eat and we had, you know, when they're in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we, you know, forget how painful sin is and how deep the scars cut that he has set us free from. Mm. And we carry those with us, you know, maybe the rest of our lives, as they would still carry these scars the remainder of their life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, you think about just a physical example. You know, a man today, even though he's walking in the light as he is in the light, he may very well have sclerosis of the liver from a mistake that he made in the past. You know, that time when, oh, the alcohol, the bottle was the greatest thing ever.
Right.
You know, and then when you come to the realization that you were in darkness, you know, that's a result of something in the past. You know, so there could very well be physical scars that come along with that. You know, God never promised the righteous that this would be a rose garden. We would be exempt from persecution, that we'd be exempt from hatred, you know. But, you know, we have the opportunity daily to do like Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, and rejoice, remembering that, you know, we were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so remember where you are and who you are and whose you are, even today, as you have the opportunity to be a confident child of God. Moving forward into Psalm 130, we have an opportunity to see behind the curtain, as it were, and think about God as a God of forgiveness. And certainly we're all glad that He is just that. And so again, we have a rather short psalm, and so we'll go through and read this together then this morning.
Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
And so it sounds like these first couple of verses would be a prayerful thought. And so as it relates to the psalmist's condition, you know, he says, out of the depths, you know, of misery and overwhelming affliction, you know, sin is a horrible place. You know, it's not original to any of us. I know I've heard Richard use it several times. You know, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. It'll cost you more than you ever wanted to spend. That's what sin's all about. It is deceiving. It is deceptive because the one that causes it is a deceiver and a liar and a murderer. Jesus said that in John 8. But we have the opportunity to find ourselves like that prodigal from time to time, you know, in Luke 15, and find ourselves in that hog pen, you know, down in the depths, that overwhelming affliction, you know, and ultimately because of bad decisions that we have made. You know, God does not put us there, right? We make our decisions, and certainly we should be thankful that he allows us to make those decisions. Could you imagine being a robot and not being able to make decisions for yourself? God appreciates the human condition, and so he gives us the opportunity to make those decisions, Joshua 24 and 15, right? As for me and my house. And so then the plea that comes forth, even through the scriptures, he says, I cry to thee, Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive, you know, incline thine ear, as we've seen in other psalms. Listen to me. Who else could you cry out to? You know, a mother, father, or son or daughter, a grandfather or something, certainly. But, you know, God is the one that is listening. He's listening all the time, and he cares for you. And so the psalmist acknowledges that. Here I am in this terrible place. Hear me, Lord. There is certainly an acknowledgement of sin. You know, that's something that we have to be able to face. You know, that goes even into present day, you know, therapy groups. I think Alcoholics Anonymous and some other things suggest that you first have to acknowledge that you've got a problem. If you can't acknowledge that, then you can't even move forward. And that comes from a biblical principle that is the same. We have to acknowledge our sin. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark, you know, that is the idea of keeping memory, our iniquities, who could stand? Right? I mean, we are sinful people. We have done things that have embarrassed our God. And so we need to realize where we were, where we have placed ourselves. And so he expresses certainly this realization of forgiveness. God is able to forgive. God is willing to forgive. And the thing that continually, you know, causes me just to have that moment in time where I can't even speak is that before sin even entered the world, you know, there's passages like Revelation 13 and verse 8 that says that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan of salvation even before sin occurred. And so notice that he is a forgiving God. He has made a way of escape. And certainly we see that in Jesus the Christ, right? So there is forgiveness with God. And we have that ability to approach him, even as the psalmist does in this prayerful thought. He certainly expresses his attitude. You know, as you go forward, he says, I wait for the Lord. You know, my soul waits. I hope in his word. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. You know, that's the idea of that hopeful expectation. You know, and that's even some of the closing words that we see in Revelation 22. Lord, come quickly. There is that expectation of his coming, that hopefulness that we have on a daily basis, that anchor of the soul, the way that we stay moored to him on a daily basis is the hope of eternal life.
You know, Chip, with that really gives us a picture of the expectation and confidence of it.
Yeah, yeah.
He's saying it's as sure as the sun coming up every day. I mean, you know, if the day starts and you're still here, you know that the sun's still going to be shining.
That's right.
And that's that, you know, where he's waiting on it. He's waiting on it as the man who's waiting on the morning sun. I know that it's coming.
Right. Was it Acts 17? You know, the judgment is just as certain as the resurrection.
Right.
You know, you can set your clock by it. You know, you can, it's guaranteed. And so notice this confident expectation, you know, that God has the ability to forgive. God wants to forgive. There's hope that can be found in every day of our lives. And so it seems to be some means of instruction being expressed here, right? Israel, hope in the Lord, right? Don't let that hope wane, you know, be a hopeful individual, you know, with the Lord, there's a steadfast love, you know, with the Lord, there's a plenteous redemption. And so we have the ability to see this morning, even as the psalmist expresses here, the forgiveness that is available. And so even as it closes, you know, you see this confident promise, God will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And that was even some of the thoughts of Paul. He says, my heart's desire is that all Israel would be saved. And, you know, as you read through passages, even like in 2 Peter, you know, it's not God's intent that we should perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. He wants all of his creation to live with him for an eternity around the throne. But through our decisions, through our, you know, iniquities, through the mistakes that we make, we place ourselves in harm's way. But that was not his intent. He loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son, right? John 3 and verse number 16. So what do you take away from this? Well, think about it. Even in our times of deepest despair, you know, we have got to be confident that God is still willing, even on my behalf, to forgive sins. You know, there is that availability of the cleansing blood. You know, after we've contacted it in the watery grave of baptism, which we certainly see in Romans 6, we understand that it still remains there and is a powerful entity in and of itself. Romans 1 and verse 7 through 9, it is still there. That cleansing power is still available as long as we remain in the light. You know, and we have to come back after our iniquity, after our mistakes are made through confession and prayer and repentance. But that cleansing power is still available. And so God be thanked for his willingness to be so forgiving toward us. We have just a few moments left in the program this morning, and how appropriate that we have just a very short psalm to address as we close out the program today. And so as we look at the idea of a contented soul this morning, let's read these final couple of verses that make up Psalm 131.
Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever.
And so this idea that's mentioned here, you know, this idea of, you know, the idea that's expressed in the psalm itself, he says, my heart's not lifted up. You know, I'm not a haughty individual. Haughtiness, immediately my head goes back to Obadiah. Those Edomites, they were individuals that were haughty, right? He says, my heart is not haughty. My eyes are not raised too high. You know, I'm not trying to see things beyond my capability. I'm not looking too far. I'm relying. I'm waiting on the Lord. I don't occupy myself with things that are too great, you know, too marvelous for me. I'm not trying to delve into those things that hadn't been revealed. You know, but so many people do that. How many times have you heard people that have said, well, the Lord's coming on August the 14th, and so be ready? Well, you know, that's something that we, even Jesus said, only the Father knows. And so don't look too far. Don't delve too far into things that we cannot know. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. I am like a child which has learned contentment after being weaned. I don't remember back to that day. Maybe my mom could help me with that. But it seems like there's some sort of a struggle, a discontentment that comes when a child is trying to be weaned. It's a process. It's not something that's just like flicking a switch. But, you know, after that process takes place, after the weaning takes place, contentment will be learned. You know, there is a step forward, right? You know, you're not on that milk for the entire time of your life. And so we learn contentment even in the days to come. And so I stand in awe. And so many times I see these imageries that are put in place by God. And here, you know, as a child that is weaned, I thought, was it Ezekiel 16 or so? One of those wonderful passages that talks about even there, the child Israel that was left out as a baby that had just been born, not able to take care of itself, left to die in the wilderness. And God took that child in and raised it and dressed it and nourished it. That's an expression that's used of Israel here. Look, the child that is weaned, you know, I can learn contentment like that child. And so I'm just thankful that the psalmist, that God, through the psalmist, uses language and illustrations that are so easy for me to understand. Because God really does place it down there where the calves can get a hold of it. And so having this illustration before me, you know, I think more about some of the songs that we sing from time to time. You remember, the winds and the waves obey thy will. Peace be still. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still. That's a song that we sing regularly here in Mount Vernon. And it causes me to think at times like this that contentment is possible. There are people that live their lives daily without contentment. Paul speaks about contentment in several locations in the New Testament, so it is something that can be had. And so even as the child that was weaned found contentment, you and I, friends, we can find contentment in the Lord today. What a blessing that is. Few verses that it is, but what a blessing it is. You know, when you have the secret revealed for you, aren't you tickled? You know, we think about, you know, a magic trick or something, wonder how he did that. And then when you find out how you did that, you know, there is a certain, you know, type of contentment. You found out, well, the secret is hope in the Lord. You know, you look back to Psalm 129, you know, the ability that we had to study that this morning. Psalm 130, you know, we just talked about redemption, right? And so you too can find that great contentment that is available in God today. And if it is the case that you're listening out there today, and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would urge you to do that, being immersed for the remission of your sins today, after having made the commitment to repent, after having made that great confession, as Paul did in Matthew, or Peter did in Matthew 16, you know, believing and having that bedrock faith that is expected of us, you know, having the Lord add you to the church today, it would be the beginning of your confidence. And so we would urge you to do that. If we could help you with that, we would ask you to get in touch with us here at the program. You can find us, as Brian said, at mornings@tgrn.org. And you could certainly call us here at the station, 903-537-4129. Let us help you today with the beginning of that confidence. We love each one of you, and we're grateful. Richard and I are thankful that you were here today and studying these few Psalms with us. But don't turn the radio off now, because there's more programming coming today behind us. And so stay tuned as the programming continues here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. We love you, and we thank you for being here today. May God richly bless you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.